In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here. See me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I ask you for pardon of my sins and grace to make this time of prayer for you. My Mother Immaculate, St. Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, well, when we look at the things of creation, we hope that we acquire a sense of wonder at all the marvelous things there, the different sights and things that maybe we might see sometimes in the sky, or beautiful views we might see from time to time. Because we don't see so much of that in London, where the skies are quite often clouded over or polluted. We don't see much in terms of wildlife. You see a few foxes around from time to time. And I think there's that place called Horam Fields where they have sheep and things for the children to see. You can't go in unless you're accompanied by a child. So it's not so easy in London. But anyway, maybe you can watch David Attenborough or something and get a sense of wonder and see pictures of the Galapagos Islands and the Grand Canyon and Aurora Borealis and that sort of thing. So there should be a sense of wonder at creation. And they say that wonder is the start of philosophy. So the ideas, the great ideas, are formed because there's that initial wonder at being, at the reality that is all around us. And we think of the wonder of creation because we know that it's the root of this gratuitous love of God, who decided to create the universe so that within that universe he could create the human person, and that through the universe, the human person be able to know God and love God and eventually be with God forever in heaven. And when we look at the beginning of the Bible, we see that account of what we call the days of creation. Of course, we don't know how long the days might be. It might be millions of years. But anyway, that gradual unfolding of creation, the waters and grasses and the creepy crawlies and then the larger animals and so on. And finally, when it was all prepared, put man. And then he saw it's not good for man to be alone. So he brought to existence the woman, the first woman. And it was a wonderful existence. They were there in the garden. Eden, enjoying all these wonders for them. But then, as we know, came sin, became the fall through pride, and it was a rebellion on the part of his creatures against God. And so everything started to fall apart from them, all the disorder that came into the world through sin. But at that time, God also made a promise, saying, well, now you're going to find it very hard. You're going to have to work with the sweat of your brow, and the woman is going to find herself oppressed by the man, which has been true down through history, isn't it? And all the sins that come from sin one sin leads to another, great multiplication of sin. But in the middle of all of that, or really say at the beginning of all of that, God made a promise that there would be a Redeemer. And that Redeemer would come from a woman. So just as a woman in some way had been the cause of the first sin, so she would be the cause of the redemption from sin. So God had in mind Our Lady from the beginning. The plan of redemption passed through Our Lady. And during these 9 days, starting from today up to December the 8th, the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, traditionally we have a novena in honor of Our Lady's Immaculate Conception. So that we could say that, in a way, that the Immaculate Conception, when Our Lady herself was conceived in the womb of her own mother, when she was conceived without the stain of original sin. So that was the beginning, we might say the beginning of the beginning, the beginning of the plan of redemption. After many centuries of suffering and waiting and praying, then God finally brought about the plan promised so long before. So if the Immaculate Conception is the beginning of the beginning, perhaps we could say the start of the novena is the beginning of the beginning of the beginning. Anyway, we don't want to get too complicated. It's just an opportunity for us today and during these next 8 or 9 days to think in a special way of Our Lady, and to do so with the idea of honoring her in whatever way we choose. Not necessarily anything spectacular, but perhaps some of us might think of saying some extra prayer or prayers to Our Lady, some think of sacrifice and maybe want to make, especially in this time of Advent, which is a sort of semi-penitential. Or it might be just doing something better, you're just doing our work better. And it might be that you've got some task that is not urgent but has to be done. You don't feel like doing it. So it's constantly shelved and constantly set aside and constantly find other things to do. But maybe the novena is a time to say to Our Lady, well, to honor you, I'm going to that outstanding task and do it. Anyway, whatever we want to do it for love of Our Lady. And we're invited to reflect on how important Our Mother is for us, for all of us. Now, she, as I say, she is the fulfillment of the plan of God, the promise of God. After all those centuries of rebellion, repentance, turning away from God, turning back to God, the people beginning again and then falling again, and the story of so many heroic people, including some particularly heroic women like Judith and Deborah and Esther, some women who are of more dubious character, you might say, like Rahab, who had her part to play. Those years of suffering when the people were taken into Israel, into exile, taken from Holy Land into Babylon, 70 years of exile, totally disconcerted, taken away from Israel, taken away from the land where they thought God ruled and they were under his protection. And then he allows them to be taken away, and their faith is greatly shaken by this. And it's to show them that he's not God simply of a particular plot of land on the earth, but he's the God of the universe. So that terrible experience for them actually helps them to understand God in a deeper way. And then at the moment appointed, Our Lady comes into existence. Of course, that moment of the beginning of the redemption passes unnoticed. Nobody is aware of the moment, and they're not aware that this girl who is about to be born is to be the mother of God. Of course, they had no idea that would be the case. So it's a very, very silent entry into the world of Mary. So as I say, it's helpful for us to think during these days of the importance of Mary, the crucial importance of Mary in the fulfillment of the plan of God and in our own salvation. Many things in the scripture that actually reading back we find are a foretelling of the coming of Mary. There's a particular passage that comes in the book of Proverbs, which reads, "The Lord created me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth, when there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills I was brought forth, before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world." So with, you might say, hindsight, the church is able to apply these words which referred to the wisdom of God, but the church is able to apply them to Mary, that Mary has been there in God's plans from the beginning of his work. She's always been there to be his mother and to be our mother. And the fathers of the church, they would say that this coming of Mary into the world, and in particular her immaculate conception, so her being conceived without original sin, was the work of the Holy Spirit, so that from the very first moment of her existence, she had that very close bond to the Holy Spirit. We speak of Mary as the daughter of God the Father, and as the mother of God the Son, and as the spouse of the Holy Spirit. Well, the spouse in a very kind of loose way talking, but what it means is very, very closely united to the Holy Spirit from the very start. So she is different from all of us, and she's the same as all of us because she's born of human stock, the way that all of us are. But she's different because she is preserved from the stain of sin. We have to be baptized, obviously, in order to be freed from that stain of original sin to enter into the life of grace. But Mary, by this special privilege, was enabled to be in a state of grace from the very, very first instant of her existence. And so we can say that from the very, very first instant of her existence, she was the temple of the Holy Spirit, the permanent dwelling place of the Spirit. And it's because of that that we're able to say, "Hail Mary, full of grace." It's a phrase that we use so often, isn't it? Every time we say the Hail Mary, "Hail Mary, full of grace." But what the church has done is to reflect on this, on these words that the angel said to Mary, Hail Mary, full of grace. And through her reflection, through the prayer of the church and through the holy people of the church has come to this conclusion that that full of grace implies the fullness of grace from the very first moment. So it's kind of a confirmation that she was conceived immaculate, that sin never had even the fraction of a second contact with her soul. And so as a result, she has the fullness of grace and all these wonderful gifts that flow from that. So what it would mean is that from the very start, Mary was responsive to every grace that God gave to her. So whatever God asked of her, she responded immediately. And we contrast ourselves. You know, sometimes we get these good inspirations. Maybe we say, you know, I could help that person. But then we say, no, I won't. I'm going to do something else. Or we could say, it's time to stop what I'm doing now. But we say, no, I'm going to continue what I'm doing now because I prefer to continue doing it rather than what I should be doing. So we get many graces every day, but probably we find that some of them we respond to. Others we are slow to respond to them, or we reject. And so we realize that there's work to do to acquire that docility to grace, which is really what is required of us. This is sanctity, consistency, is responding to grace and learning day by day to do a little bit better, to be aware of the moments when we reject grace, when we are proud or when we're selfish, when we let ourselves be dominated by curiosity or by other instincts. So we ask that we may have that will, that desire to be more like you, Mary, that we look at you and we see that whatever you're asked to do, you do it at once. And we see that whatever I'm asked to do, I'm reluctant often to do it. So I need to force myself, so to speak. I receive inspirations throughout the day, you know, to help out here, to pay attention to that person, to finish off something that I'd started and doesn't appeal to me to do, and prayer on time, and not find excuses, laying it, you know, all these kind of inspirations that we get. And, you know, what has to accompany them, if I'm going to make progress, is a desire to resist that initial reaction of saying no. So, you know, the body or the senses or whatever say no, we say yes. I'm going to force myself. You know, I don't feel at this very moment like praying, but it's time for me to pray. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to overcome that resistance that I so often put up to graces and gives me. So that I'm able to unite myself, Mary, with your prayer, with your response that you gave to the angel, be done according to your word. You know, if you want me to do something, you want me to face some situation, well, let it be done. So so many things that we learn from Mary, but perhaps one of the things that we can learn from in particular is the way that she would pray and the way that she would contemplate Jesus. So moment, well, from before the moment, obviously, that he came into the world, she was, her mind and heart were filled with him. But from the moment he was born, say her eyes were on him to contemplate Jesus, God made man, in all the different situations of his life. The moment that she laid him on the manger at Bethlehem and reflected for that moment, I suppose, on so many things that happened beforehand that seemed to be wrecking the plans of Joseph and Mary. They had perhaps, you know, made a nice little home. Maybe Joseph had made a nice little cot for him to sleep in and so on. They would make the surroundings as nice as possible. And then the census came and Joseph had to go with Mary to Bethlehem. And so they'd have to leave all those nice things behind. And he ended up in obviously in that very, very awkward situation. Going to be Mary having to keep her stable. But all the time, Mary contemplating that these are the ways of God, that God doesn't necessarily do things the way we would like or we would anticipate. And often in the Gospels, it said Mary would contemplate these things, ponder these things in her heart. And again, it's something that we're called upon to do, isn't it? Because you know, we experience all kinds of things, awkward situations, inconvenient situations, things that go our way, people reacting in ways that we weren't expecting or that create difficulties for us. And we're asked to be close to Mary and contemplate these things, ponder them in our heart, to see there in those situations, there is the hand of God, there is the will of God, there is the invitation for us to say, let it be done according to your word. We can think of how Mary responded instantly to the calling that God gave her through the Archangel Gabriel. And we have here some words of Blessed Alvaro, who says, when our Lord loves a person and chooses him or her, then he begins to impart his grace on that person. And if they know how to receive these gifts, if they place no obstacles in the way, if to each invitation of the Paraclete that person responds like the Most Holy Virgin, fiat, let what you want be done without conditions, if the person doesn't reject mortification, doesn't refuse to put their shoulder to the apostolate, then God will embellish the soul with one grace and another, he makes it more and more into his image and likeness. He divinizes it. And we can achieve all this if we are humble, if we know how to imitate our mother and say with her, behold the handmaid of the Lord, let it be done unto me according to your will. The Holy Father of the Church says that every time we respond in this way to the Lord, it is as if we conceived within our soul in a spiritual fashion the divine word. It takes possession of the soul inseparably united to the Father and the Holy Spirit. So it is an invitation, isn't it, for us to just overcome that resistance that put up. It's not asking us for huge things, not being asked to completely change our life around, because you know, perhaps most of us are kind of trying to lead a virtuous life, but maybe we think we're kind of limping along, struggling, or we should be going faster. And we want to serve God, but we've got so many distractions and so many attachments and just so much kind of inertia or so much laziness, whatever, all kinds of things that we all experience. And so maybe it would be helpful to focus on a particular area where maybe I could be a little bit more generous during these days. Maybe say to Our Lady, what would you like me to do? What would you appreciate? What kind of gift would you like? What would make you happy? What area could I try and improve in that's going to bring a smile to you when you see the effort that I'm making? We have a particular devotion to Our Lady in Opus Dei, of course, because she has protected Opus Dei from the very beginning. Yesterday or two days ago, we celebrated the anniversary of the personal prelature being granted in 1982. And at that stage, Don Alvaro, as St. Jose Maria had said before, we recalled how Our Lady has protected Opus Dei at every step of the way, including in moments of grave danger to Opus Dei. Certain times there was a danger that split up and that the founder could be thrown out, all kinds of things that were threatened. And Our Lady was the one who saved the situation, guided it, and continues to guide it. And on one feast day, St. Jose Maria said, "All your hearts and mine should beat with love for Our Lady. And because of this love for Our Lady, we reach Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, the Blessed Trinity. And we will be close to St. Joseph, our Father, who is, I will always repeat this to you, the person who has dealt with the Mother of God and God himself most intimately. You and I constantly want to be in conversation with the Trinity of the earth, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, and with the Trinity of heaven, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, one God. And in addition to conversation, a relationship that pushes us always to do things, allowing ourselves to be carried by the gentle breeze of this gentle breeze, these little inspirations that we get. We can say to our mother, help us to be sensitive to the inspirations to good works, to good deeds, prayers, to charitable thoughts, rejecting uncharitable thoughts. The little things, tiny things during the day. But if we do make an effort in that, then God is going to give us one grace after another. And this is how we acquire that facility to respond more promptly to his will. I give you thanks, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations you have communicated to me in this meditation. I ask you for help to put them into effect. My Mother Immaculate, St. Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede.